This time, would you take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John in chapter 14. John 14, and this evening we'll be reading verses 18 through 24. John 14, 18 through 24. And before we read the Word of the Lord and hear the Word preached, let's pray to our God and Father. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we do thank You that You have given us and Your Word. We thank You that Jesus has spoken to us and continues to speak to us. As we read and hear the Word this evening, we do pray that You would speak to us, that we would, through this Word, see Your Son, Jesus Christ, and that we would give praise unto His name and not worry or be troubled in our hearts as the disciples were here or feel like orphans, but know that Christ has come and He is still with us by the Spirit of Christ, very present even in our own hearts. So Father, calls us to rejoice in Your Son, and rejoice in the Spirit in whom He has sent and You have sent upon us, Your people. Lord, call sinners to Yourself. For this we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John 14, and we'll be reading verses 18 through 24. This is God's holy word. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. And that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. And that is the word of the Lord to us this evening. So Jesus here is still trying to calm the disciples down. Their hearts have been troubled by the fact that Jesus is leaving them. And they don't have within themselves the capability to remain faithful to Him. They know that Judas is betraying Him. They don't know it's Judas yet, but they'll find out soon enough. And Peter is denying him. He has left them word of his mission, leaving to go to prepare a place for them. He's left word of continuing to sustain them from where he is going by the Spirit and continuing to reveal them to them the word by the Father. He's promised to use them to keep doing the work of evangelism and work making disciples grow. And far from being diminished by his absence, this work is just getting started and will be much greater work for the church by this other helper who he is going to send, or the Father is going to send. Jesus assures them, despite their undeservingness of him, despite our undeservingness of him, of his commitment to us and to them, he gives us three comforts in our passage this evening concerning his absence. The first comfort he gives, as the first point, the guarantee of reunion. He gives the disciples the guarantee of reunion. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. These verses are in the present tense. They talk about something that is the experience of the believer now and will continue on forever. That's what the present tense means. Now, this happened very literally and physically upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When he rose from the dead, he did not appear to those who were unbelievers. From the time of his resurrection to the time of his ascension, he only ever appeared to believers. And so there is a literal, immediate, physical fulfillment here. And yet by using the present tense and talking to them, he's describing to them something that is going to be their experience forever. And so he does have to leave them very literally tonight when Judas comes and betrays him. This night, it's in a couple chapters, but this very night, Judas is going to come and betray them. He has to leave them then, and the rest of them abandon him. And we see that Mark, having his cloak grasped, he runs away naked, and Peter follows at a distance, and then he denies him three times, and he goes to the cross. And because you and I can't die for our own sins, to be sure, it is required that there would be death for our sin and the judgment of God, all of his opposition to sin, the fierce hotness of his anger against it and infinite punishment of it because it is infinitely guilty and offensive to him. We can't do it ourselves. So Jesus has to go off by himself to die. He has to be on the cross by himself. The wrath of God has to fall upon him by himself. The only way you and I can be there at the cross is by trusting in Jesus. We trust in him. We must be there. We must have his anger fall upon our sin at the cross. But Jesus has to bear it all. As soon as he has gone through that death, that he dies with us and that burial in which we are buried with him, union with Christ, dust you are and to dust you will return. Those things that baptism teaches you, pointing you to the reality that salvation comes to those who believe and are thus joined to Jesus in his death and his burial and resurrection in his life. But when Jesus finished that, he didn't just leave them as orphans. He came, it says. But he's talking more than just that. He says, after a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. And he's just been talking about that concerning the Spirit of Truth in verse 17, whom the world can't receive because it does not see him or know him. And so there's this recognition, not just physical eyes involved, but spiritual eyes involved. Not just what Jesus is going to do physically after his resurrection and what Jesus is going to do physically at the completion of his enemies being made and put under his feet under his footstool and the number of the brothers who are witnesses in Revelation 6. And we'll lay our eyes on him then. But we see him also in his word, this reunion with Jesus is something that should be happening if you're a believer now in this time of public worship. You see that said three times here. He says, verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them. Verse 23, he says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words. He's saying one of the ways that I manifest myself to you and not to the world is in my word and through my word. The world doesn't see Jesus when they hear the word. 2 Corinthians 4, Paul saying that he wants people to see Jesus and he doesn't. So he doesn't doctor up Christianity and make it a bunch of other things that it isn't. He sticks to the plain speaking of the truth and preaching because the one who is power said for the light to shine out of the darkness, and he said, light be at the creation. We know that he makes the light of the knowledge of the glory of God to shine in people's hearts in the face of Jesus Christ. And that is what Paul is saying happens when he preaches the word of Christ, the word of God. And so Paul's referring back to something Jesus promises in the threefold reference before you this evening. To this word as a fulfillment of how he shows himself to believers in a way that he doesn't show himself to the world. And we have, in the world, there's always comments like this, or maybe even in the church, especially in the church, wrongly. And they say, well, but Paul, if you do ministry like that, no one's going to be saved. The church is going to die. They won't see Jesus. But we know that they can't see Jesus anyway. And Paul answers that thought then. And if our gospel is veiled, it is only veiled to the perishing. Jesus promises this wonderful reunion. a reunion that every believer will physically will have physically with him, every bit as much as these 11 men to whom he first said it after his resurrection, with and he appeared in a room, walking through the door, even after that, making them breakfast and making them the bread and the fish when they couldn't find any food. That physical and literal reunion with him in the future. And it is that literal reunion with him now for believers who hear the preaching of the word, which makes some of us cry out before God, "I have not loved preaching like I should, because I have not treasured it as a place where I see Jesus." Remember the Gentiles, they wanted to see Jesus, the Greeks. And where I am, so you've not treasured it as a place where you see Jesus, and where you are not left as an orphan, where he doesn't just talk to me but shows himself to me. You haven't treasured this time. I have not loved the reading of his word and the preaching of his word as I ought. And so this reunion comes in large part through recognition. And that's the second point. Jesus gives the guarantee of recognition. The guarantee of recognition. There's a guaranteed physical and spiritual reunion with Jesus, and there's this guaranteed recognition. Verse 19, "After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also." It isn't just "you will live because I live now, you live." Those of you who are Christians, one of the reasons why it bothers you so much when you miss worship in the assembly and you miss preaching and the reading of the word, and why it bothers you so much when that happens, when you go a while without meditating upon the word of God, is because your life dries up. You start to feel shriveled and thirsty and fruitless, and you may not even notice that it is because you haven't been thinking upon the word of God or hearing the word of God, because you haven't spent very, very much time with Jesus. Because you haven't been taking advantage of this promised knowing him, recognition, knowing him. But you feel it, lifeless, powerless, and you consider that it has been some time perhaps then after that time when you felt this way, that you felt it's been some time since I read the word, meditated upon the word, read his word with prophet, read it with the wonderful fellowship with the one with whom you have life. And then what wonderful refreshment many of you had enjoyed when that correction has come and you realize that, and then you repent of your sin, and that it feels like this weight has been lifted. You have that fellowship with him again. You sat and you thought, "Jesus gave me his spirit to make these specific words to appear on the page, and the one who made these words to appear on the page is the one who rules and overrules in my life. He's the one who decided that on this day he would give me this repentance. I would read this passage of his word." How, Lord, does this text instruct me? Help me to understand. Then you begin to understand things. Yes, you pray and understand things about him that you haven't been as convinced of. You haven't rejoiced in like you should have. Instruction that he's given that you haven't been following as you should have. And there's two things that he says about his word and how we recognize him in our passage. First, we recognize him as our master. He's already said this in verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Why would we keep his commandments? Because he's the master. He's the teacher. And now he says it again, verse 21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me." This isn't just a having like obtaining. This is a having like grasping, like laying hold of and understanding and valuing. And he says, when you recognize me as your master, when you know me as your master, you will keep my commandments because you love me. And there's his word, verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." And so him being the master, it's not just commandments and instructions that he wants us to do, but that we would read the Bible as the very breath of Jesus. That leads us into the second thing we are shown, that we are to recognize him as the Word. He is the breathed out Word. And the words that we have, the Bible in front of us, it is his breathed out Word, as 2 Timothy 4 says. And that's what Paul's saying. Scripture is breathed out by God. All Scripture is. Not just some, but all. And he says it is like my sitting with you and just as I, Andrew, am preaching to you and breathing out. So it is the same with Scripture as you hear it. It is breathing out. It is Jesus breathing out to you, speaking to you. Jesus says, you will see what my word says to do, and you'll receive it as my commands. You'll see the words on the page, and you'll hear it as my words. Not the record of John, not the record of Paul, though they are those things. But you'll receive it as my words. Every word. It is singular in verse 23. It's plural in verse 24. And so it's every jot and every tittle of my word is breathed out. It is me breathing it out, Jesus is saying. So it isn't just commands of Scripture. It's everything the Bible says is Jesus' words breathed out. And Scripture talks about history, which it does. It's Jesus talking about history. If the Bible talks about origins, it's Jesus talking about origins. If the Bible talks about government, it's Jesus talking about government. You come to a command, that's Jesus telling you to obey Him. And it isn't just His word generally, so it's just some conduit of communication, verse 24, but it is His words specifically. Jesus comforts us by giving us the guarantee of reunion, the guarantee of recognition, and finally the guarantee of reciprocation. The guarantee of reciprocation. Sometimes in new relationships or friendships, there is, at the beginning, sometimes there's this fear that our love or feeling towards the other will not be reciprocated. That they won't want to spend time with you as much as you want to spend time with them. They won't feel about you the way you feel about them. They won't serve you the way you serve them. They won't be forgiving toward you the way you would be forgiving toward them. The fear of reciprocation or not having that reciprocation. But there must be in the Christian life reciprocation. Jesus told us a couple chapters ago, no one comes to me unless the Father drags him in John chapter 6. In another chapter he will say, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. I knew what you were like, and I chose you anyway. It's one of the great themes of Romans 5. God loved us when we were sinners. He chose us when we were sinners. God justified us when we were sinners. How can anyone who has then come to faith in Jesus because Jesus loved them when they were like that, sinners? And this is the question to us. How can anyone who has come to faith in Jesus because Jesus loved us when we were like that, sinners, think then that somehow because you've done poorly this last week or two or a month or year and your Christian life and your struggle and your faith, and that He will then love you less or be less interested in you? Really? Think that, Christian? The God who, when you are nothing but a blasphemer and a treasonous rebel against heaven, deserving the pouring out of His wrath forever and ever, looking at you, and He looked at His beloved Son and He said to His beloved Son, I'm loving Him, you, Christian, or you called one, I'm loving Him in you, Jesus. And that means you, Jesus, must bear His place, her place, on the cross, and you must bear what they deserve. And He loved you like that when you were a heinous sinner, a treasonous rebel. Do you then think that there is any moment of messing up in the Christian life that can cool the love of God towards you? How much Peter must have remembered these words that we're looking at this evening of Jesus just a week or so later after this time? You think of that. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words. And then it says, verse 21, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him. Verse 23, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. And Jesus is saying to Peter a week or so later, after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, whenever it is, Peter, do you love me? Three times when he asked Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And in the back of his mind, Peter must have been thinking perhaps about this. If I love him, he will love me. If I love him, he will love me. And I know that I love him, but I don't know it as well as he knows it. Because he's the one who made me to love him. And so when Peter is asked the third time if he loves Jesus, he's saying, I don't know my heart nearly as well as you do, Lord. You know all things. You know that I love you. You know, and I know that you love me. It would be a terrible thing upon reading this passage to think then to see people love Jesus first. And then the Father loves them and then Jesus loves them. Now, this passage is saying that there is a reciprocation here of love. That there's this continual cycle in the Christian life that first God loves a sinner in Jesus and gives him faith and counts him righteous, justifies him. And he starts changing that sinner in sanctification. And that sinner hears the Bible now. And not as the rest of the world hears the Bible and the scripture and what Jesus is saying. But you, beloved believer, hear the very words of the dear Savior Jesus when you hear the word. And that sinner's love, Jesus. And he keeps those commandments and he keeps those words and he believes what Jesus says. And the Father sees not only an eternal electing love, but he sees the character of his Son in that sinner. It is not complete now by a long shot, but still how very different it is from that person that you, or the person who is now a believer, used to be. From what you used to be. And so this is one of the reasons why it's such a great wickedness for us when we see evidence of grace in someone and we try to spend all of our time on their continuing faults that they have and their recent offenses toward us, and we harbor bitterness toward them and even those we disciple. You can do this to your children. Elders can do this to members of the church. We could do this with one another. It's a great offense to God. To recognize, and we should look at those faults at time and in time in the process of sanctification, but to do it all at once is a great offense to God, not to recognize the evidence of grace begun, but to say, you never used to talk like that. You never used to repent like that, and rejoicing with them and they're wanting to read the scriptures, the words of Jesus more. Our God rejoices over grace begun. Not only Luke 15, where all of heaven rejoicing over one sinner who repents of their sin, but when God sees their keeping of Jesus' words, Jesus' word, loving Jesus as your master and friend, he loves you all the more. And that is, he doesn't change in his love, but rather we see his love more for us. God never loves you more than when he loves you in Jesus. But you continually know his love more as you grow in your love for Jesus. So you see this reciprocation of love between you and the Lord God. And so we look forward to our reunion with him. We treasure our reunion with him. We treasure our recognition of him, loving to hear the words of our Savior. Has it been you who has not felt close to him for a long time or short time, whatever it is, and have been reminded that he gave you the Bible? He gave you preaching to spend time with him. Yes, to be commanded. Yes, to be instructed and taught, but also to spend time with him. To recognize him in the Word. We treasure our reunion. We treasure our recognition of him in the Word. We treasure the certainty of the reciprocation that we will see as we love God. And as he has loved us, we will continue to see his love for us, which is infinite. And he's unchanging. We'll see his love for us more and more in Christ. The God who made us to love him in the first place will be making us to love him and to know his love for us forever. And so even when we enter into heaven, into glory, we'll be continually growing in our understanding, not only in our love for him, which is that by that time perfected, and yet it will still grow. We will also know his love for us more and more forever and ever. If these things are foreign to you, then take the warnings in this passage that we haven't spent very much time on this evening. Take those warnings in the passage to heart. He warns, the world will no longer see me. Verse 19. Verse 22, the Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? So Jesus will not disclose himself to the world. Verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words. The word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. If you do not keep his words, then you will not have him, the Father, dwelling in you by the Spirit. It is not everyone that Jesus has said at the beginning of this chapter, I go and prepare a place for you. It is only for those whom he already dwells, who believe by faith, who have the Spirit. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, if anyone treasures reunion with me and recognition of me and reciprocation with me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our abode with him. What a great guarantee. The great guarantees that we find here. Promises of Jesus to us. Yes, Jesus is preparing a place for us with himself, but that place is not for you unless he's already begun preparing you as a place for himself. The Bible ends saying the dwelling of God is with men. If God does not dwell with you now, you will not dwell with him then. And so if this that has meant so much to many of you this evening has meant rather little to you, then ask him, the one who drags people to his Son. Ask the Son who chooses people to himself. To send his Spirit into your heart and change your heart. That you will come to treasure reunion, recognition, and reciprocation. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we do praise you and thank you for your living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Bible that we have in our hands, all Scripture, which is breathed out by God. Jesus speaking to us. And Father, we would ask that you would be praised and glorified as your word is read and preached throughout, not only in our congregation, but throughout the world. That people would hear, your Spirit would be sent, and people would believe unto salvation, that you would be in them, abiding, having that dwelling place within them by your Spirit. That they would receive the promises, and that we hear this evening, for those who are your people, would hold on to these promises and put our hope in them, in you, who makes the promise, who is always faithful, has never been unfaithful to any promise you've made. Because you love us. Because you're God. And you're the God of truth. Father, we do ask also for those who do not know you, who are far from you, who you do not dwell in, that you would make your residence among even their hearts, giving them understanding of your word by your Spirit, changing their hearts, and that you would show your love to them, and they would respond by loving you and keeping your commandments. Cause us all to love you and keep your commandments, because you are God. And we are finite creatures. Father, we do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.